I want you to look again this evening with me at an amazing text, I think, in 2 Corinthians, this time chapter 3, and the last verse of chapter 3, which leads into tonight's text. Notice chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, which is an old word for a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, very important you connect chapter 3, verse 18, with chapter 4, verse 1, because of this word, therefore. You see, what is therefore? Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. In other words, because of the miracle of chapter 3, verse 18, beholding the glory of God, because of what the glory of God does to you and has done to you and has done to me. Therefore, Paul says, we have this ministry. Well, what ministry? Look down at verse 6 of chapter 4. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, if you compare verse 6 with chapter 3, verse 18, you can see that Paul's entire motivation, his entire life and ministry, was consumed with one thing, namely, to glorify God. He said earlier to these same Corinthians, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. It's a great verse. It was my very first memory verse or life verse when I was a young teenager that I can recall embracing. And you know what it means? It means whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That doesn't mean that when you drink a glass of water, it glorifies God, or when you go to a restaurant after church, you're glorifying God. But drinking that water, going to a restaurant, everything, whatever you do, ought to go to. That means towards the glorifying of God. So everything about your life tonight and my life ought to lead, at least, ultimately towards the glorifying of God. Now you say, Pastor, my question tonight is, what does that mean? What exactly does it mean to glorify God or give glory to God? Isn't it sort of egocentric, if you will, to want all of this glory from man? Why does God want my life to glorify His name and His word and His works? Well, it's a great question. To God be the glory, great things He hath done, we sing. Or give God the glory, we will say. What does it mean? When I was a boy, I attended church, as I mentioned this morning, in a little town outside of Fayetteville, North Carolina. And when the preacher would really get wound up, when he would get with it in his sermon, some of the men would shout, glory! I mean, they would just say it. Well, glory or glory to God. And I can remember sitting there, 14 years of age, thinking, what does that mean? Because I would say it too. I copied them. I'd get all excited. Glory! Well, what does it mean? Or glory to God. And you know, it's a great question. What does it mean to give God glory? Now, I want you to notice very carefully how the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses this image of a veil. He mentions it no less than 5 times in the text. Let's first look at chapter 3 and verse 7. But the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. You get the picture, right? Verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Still speaking of the same thing. Verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Verse 15, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. All right, now note this very carefully. Because herein, beloved, is a great illustration of what it means to glorify God. Moses' face the Bible says, was shining. He had seen God. His face was shining, the Bible says, with the glory of God. So what to do with his face? A, put a veil over it so you don't see the glory. Or B, draw attention to it. In fact, let me show you how easy it is to glorify someone. Kevin, run up here real quick. I'm going to use a microphone. This will take just a minute. Michael, give me a yellow microphone. Here you go, Kev. Just stand right there. Okay? All right, guess what? Everybody in this room is all of a sudden looking at Kevin. He's taller than I am. Not as good looking as I am, obviously. All right, now, I've already gotten your attention on him. Let me do a little bit more. Kevin, what's your middle name?
Charles.
Charles. When is your birthday?
January 14th, 1987.
What is January 14th? Day before mine. That's right. We always say happy birthday. And we text each other.
You usually forget.
I'm not sure why we want to remember your birthday, but okay. What is your favorite sport?
Basketball.
What's your favorite food?
Everything.
I was going to say, you should say yes. Do you like girls?
Yes, sir.
Plural, really? That's very interesting. Do you like a girl?
Yes, sir.
What's her name?
Holly.
Oh, okay. And what were the other ones' names? You said girls.
I was just kidding.
Oh, yeah, you were just kidding. Yeah. All right, here's my question tonight. How many of you see Kevin? Raise your hands. You see him. Yeah, you do. All right, how many of you learned something about Kevin, whether you wanted to or not? You learned something about him you didn't know. Yeah, sure, his birthday and other things. In other words, what I've just done in just a couple of minutes, figuratively speaking, is pull back the veil. And I've revealed, literally, I have glorified Kevin. The only thing is, who cares about Kevin? Here, thanks, Kevin. You can be seated. Go sit with your girls. All right, so here's the question. What do you do with Moses' face? Do you reveal his face? Put a veil over it? Or do you reveal it? Do you hide it? Do you show it? Do you draw attention to it, as I just did with Kevin? It's really that simple. And so to glorify God doesn't mean that you add to God's glory. God's glory is eternal. It cannot be diminished. It cannot be added to at all. What it simply means on your part is that you draw attention to what already exists, the glory of God. It is, if you will, to pull back the veil and reveal, like the reflection of a mirror, as we read, like the moon reflects the glory of the sun. So to glorify means to reveal. It means to exalt. Brings us to the other common question of why. Why are our very lives supposed to bring glory to God? What's the reason behind this? If God is already glorious and eternally so, and if nothing can ever change or diminish his glory, why should we live to the praise of his glory as the Bible commands? I mean, if we sought for glory, if you or I, like Kevin just a moment ago, he enjoyed that. He loved that little bit of glory. I'm just kidding. But if we sought for that, wanted that kind of glory, we would call it megalomania. It'd be egotism, right? Yes. And yet it is the ultimate virtue. It is the sole duty of man. It is the best thing that you can do, in fact, for your fellow man, to glorify God with your life. So why? Before we look again at our text, I want to pause for a moment and look at the world and the universe around us, and especially the eternal part of the world that's around us. Look at chapter 4, and I want you to notice verse 18. He says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So, looking at the spiritual things in this universe, in the world, let me ask you something. What do you see? Well, you see two things. You see God, and you see the God. Chapter 4 again, look at verse 4. Back up a little bit. "In whom the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In other words, now follow this carefully. The universe, just as it has physical light and darkness, also has spiritual light and darkness. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that even when Hollywood writes its own screenplays, if it's going to be success, it always comes down to a story of good versus evil. There's the force and there's the dark side, or whatever it is. I don't know how it goes, but there's good guys and bad guys, dark hats and white hats, a protagonist and antagonist, and so on. There's always, always good and evil. And that is the way it should be. Because there is light in this world and there is darkness. There's good and there's evil. There is God and there is the God. That is, the God of this world. One is light. The other blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should also shine unto them, just like it shined unto you. In other words, folks, look, Satan wants to put a veil over the glory of God. And ladies and gentlemen, why would he want to do that? Well, the answer to that question also answers the question as to why our lives are supposed to glorify God. And I ask you tonight, does your life glorify God? If that's the chief aim of man, if that's the reason why we are here, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The question is, does your life do that? Your life and my life are basically doing one of two things. We are either putting a veil over the glory of God, or our life is revealing the glory of God. And you know, the reason why we ought to be revealing God's glory to everybody around us is simply that to glorify God means to reveal who God is. You are simply showing the people around you the attributes of your God instead of the attributes of the God of this world, or the attributes of the flesh. And beloved, it is true, our lives are generally doing one or the other. Now, here's what happens when your life glorifies God. Here's what others see and learn about the God of heaven. Basically, three things. Number one, to glorify God with your life is to reveal truth. It is to reveal truth. Chapter 4, verse 2. Says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Verse 4, same chapter, says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Blinded them, yes, but from what? From the truth. The devil is a liar and the father of it. So that glorifying God isn't a matter of stroking some celestial ego. It's exalting the God of truth, the way, the truth, and the life. The Apostle John said, many deceivers are entered into the world, and how destructive these deceivers are. You know, the old Soviet newspaper was called Pravda. It's a Russian word that means truth. Can you imagine? The entire publication was a pack of lies. From beginning to end, it was propaganda, not Pravda. One of America's cults had a publication called The Plain Truth. It should have been called Plain Whopper, because it was nothing but lies from beginning to end. And folks, the father of lies is everywhere in this world. We were once a part of that kingdom of darkness, and Satan has plenty of help in his work of lying. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Well, there are 6.8 billion people today. That's 6.8 billion liars. There are liars in the Republican Party. There are liars in the Democratic Party. There are liars in Hollywood. There are liars at the Palm Beach Post. There are liars in the United States Congress. In fact, there are liars on this platform. Two, actually. But you know what? Way back in the book of Numbers, when God gave the law, it says, God is not a man that he should lie. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. So look, in other words, in order to glorify God, it always means to promote truth. And isn't that the best thing you can do? It means to promote honesty, verity, reality, accuracy, fact. In chapter 6, a page or two ahead, I want you to look at this word, these words. Chapter 6 and verse 7 says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, the word of truth. You know, Deuteronomy 32:4 says, his work is perfect, his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity is he. Why wouldn't we want to glorify God? Why wouldn't we want to draw attention to the God of this book and to this book? And anybody's life who does glorify God automatically becomes an outcrier of truth. I get a kick out of these news media outlets, their slogans. You know, the news media in this country, like these folks like to act like they're the world's truth tellers. The Guardian is a title of a British newspaper. What a joke. And if you listen to the news, the media, the mainstream media, and their slogans, CNN, the most trusted name in news. More Americans trust CNN than any other news. And then NBC says, America's news channel. And then it says, more Americans get their news from ABC News, more than any other source. And I'm thinking to myself, somebody's lying here. Actually, I'm thinking, they're all lying. Amen? I love MSNBC's new slogan, lean forward, whatever that means, right? Lean leftward. You can't even trust their little slogans. They repeat the slogans over and over again, and one of them's lying even in their slogans. As much as the New York Times, television news, Reuters, BBC, pretend to be the world's purveyors of truth as much as reporters might even want to be. Nobody spreads more truth. And nobody reveals more truth. And nobody exposes more truth than that person whose life glorifies God in heaven. Because he is the God of truth. Do you realize tonight that truth is a person? And that that person is eternal. Then, beloved, glorify that person. Oh, but the world makes fun. The world laughs. The world mocks. Look, glorify truth. It doesn't mean the world accepts the truth, always embraces the truth. We live in a darkened world. And the Bible says here that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Someone from the NEA was talking a while back about needing a school curriculum. They said that instilled honesty and character in America's children without, quote, all of that Judeo-Christian stuff. And you know, the cartoon BC, they had a cartoon. The very next week, he put it in there, and it said, let them learn to read without all that ABC stuff, and let them do math without all that number stuff. I agree with that. Ladies and gentlemen, without God, there is no truth. To glorify God is to reveal truth. That's part of what your life is about. Number two, you'll notice, to glorify God is to reveal power. Chapter 4, look at it again, would you please, in verse 6 says this, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. If you're wondering what kind of power he's talking about, look again at the first line of verse 6. This is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That is power. What does it mean, God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness? Well, folks, it means Genesis 1:3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. In verse 8 in Genesis, it says, and God called the firmament heaven. You see, Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. You know why? Why do stars declare the glory of God? Why? Because, you know, if you think about what astronomers have learned, and besides, before they came along and learned all this, especially since the Hubble, you just go outside at night and look at the stars and you see the power of God. But astronomers tell us that the stars reach a temperature on the surface of 100,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Our sun, our star, a mere 10,000 degrees on the surface. But the core of the hottest stars, they say, are believed to be up to 10 billion degrees just before exploding. We're thankful then that the nearest star is 93 million miles from Earth. Some stars that you see at night are 100 trillion miles away from this Earth. And that is why they believe that the biggest stars, the largest ones in the universe, are 2 billion miles across. Think of that. That means, beloved, that one of those stars is bigger than our entire solar system, all the way up to Mercury. And according to these astrophysicists and others, there are some 100 billion of these huge stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way. The problem is, there's supposed to be 100 billion galaxies beyond our own, each one having its own 100 billion stars and all of the stuff that goes with it. And this is why astronomers see and say it's infinite. It's big. Let's put it that way. It's so big, we might as well be infinite in all of our minds. So how does it glorify God? Well, folks, God spoke it into existence. Matter of fact, remember in Genesis 1, it's verse 16, it says, "And God made two lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night." And then there's a colon and it says, "He made the stars also." In other words, 100 billion trillion, it's an also. In the accounting of God, He made these stars also. This is the power of the God that we serve. I'm going to ask you a question. Why is it important for people to see God's power? Why is omnipotence a critical attribute to be seen in God? Because verse 4, the God of this world. You see, folks, Satan wants the world to believe that there is no sovereign. That in fact, if man wants to recognize power, then just recognize man's power. Do not think for one moment that evolution was a mistake or an accident by man. Do not think for a moment that this great veil that's placed upon little children the moment they enter public schools and some sadly so-called Christian schools, teaching that all that we see was just an accident. The heavens declare the glory of God. Man's power will lead to futility and hopelessness, darkness, despair, ingratitude, anarchy. Man left to his own devices will always spiral down into more depravity. So, beloved, glorify God with your life. And your life will reveal omnipotence. It will be a life that points to God. Show this world a throne that exists in heaven, not in Washington, D.C., but a throne in heaven that cannot be shaken. That is power. And that throne will be there for eternity. And His purposes and His plans are perfect and immutable. It testifies also to the power of the resurrection. Look at chapter 4 again and verse 14. "Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Folks, do you see why the Lord Jesus calls His disciples the light of the world and the salt of the earth? As we said last month, atheism, you know, atheism doesn't write any hymns or songs. We're marching to dirt. Beautiful, beautiful dirt. What a day that will be when we all get to nowhere, right? They don't have songs. You may have heard the old liberal progressive slogan, I'm sure you have, "Speak truth to power." Ugh. "I'm just out here speaking truth to power," they say on Wall Street. "Power to the people." Can I tell you something? As a Christian, you are glorifying truth and power. Real truth and true power. The only thing is, it's eternal and divine power, and this old world, beloved, needs a revelation of both. To glorify God is to reveal truth. It is to reveal power. Number three, it is also to reveal mercy. Look at chapter 4 again, would you? And verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid, there's that veil again, it is hid to them that are lost. I want you to notice the word gospel, as you know, it means good news. Well, who's it good news for? The last word of verse 3, the lost. Beloved, it's good news for the lost. You see, this God of truth and this God of power is also a God of mercy. He is a God of grace, and so much so that He Himself, the one who made the stars also, stepped down into this world as a man to give His life a ransom for sin. And so we read in chapter 4 and verse 4, look at it. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. You see, beloved, to glorify God with your life is to truly reveal and promote the mercy, the love, the grace, the good news to the world that's around you. Everlasting good news. You know, I read a book not long ago about charity and philanthropy. It was a fascinating little book. And mostly about what a sham it is by the people of this world. One of the examples in the books was how these rock bands, they have these concerts, and they gave many, many examples. One was the most recent one, I think, Live 8. Rock bands tried to raise awareness for poverty in Africa. And they did. They raised some awareness, and they've been self-congratulating themselves ever since. The lead singer from Great Britain, one of the groups, said this was the most important event in the history of the world. I don't think you ever heard about Calvary or Bethlehem. I'm going to tell you something, though. The love and the compassion that this world, the mercy of this world. In fact, just the mercy of that one concert, for example, that Live 8 is like the chaff that the wind drives away. But the love of God, in that it transforms human hearts through the gospel of Jesus Christ, endures forever and forever and forever. If Jimmy Dinsmore is in a foreign country with his wife and they are taking, in their efforts to go to the jungles and taking the gospel to people, the world will look at that and say, no, you need to take them some bread or take them some equality or some socialism, take them some money. You know, those things are like the chaff eventually the wind drives away. Take them those things so that they can see this, the light of the gospel, yes. You know, they took the combined wealth of those top performers at Live 8. Paul McCartney, $450 million. Madonna, $300 million. Elton John, $420 million. U2 and Bono, $575 million. Well over $1 billion just with those groups alone. And in the book it said if they really have that much mercy and compassion, just give up 95% of what they have, they'll still have more money than they could ever live with the rest of their lives. But they will never do that. In fact, the lead singer in one of the groups refuses to file his income taxes in Great Britain because he doesn't want to pay the taxes on that socialistic country. Same thing with Bono in Ireland. And so there's a lot of phoniness there. But compare that. The creator of the universe left his throne. He came down into a sinful world. He was born in a stable. By choice, the Bible says he had no place to lay his head. The kenosis is the theological term. He emptied himself. He became a man. He made himself of no reputation. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. Only his great eternal love made my Savior go. That, ladies and gentlemen, is mercy. That is love and that is compassion. To glorify God is to reveal that about Christ. It is to reveal the truth of the true, everlasting, divine mercy and love of God. And so tonight, the question is simple. What do you want to do with your life? If you're going to be ashamed of the gospel, if, and by the way, an ever-increasing hostile society, which our country is, if you're going to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ or of the person of Christ as revealed in the Bible, not the one made up in Hollywood, then you're going to put a veil over the true glory of God. What are you doing with your life? You know, we're just earthen vessels. But Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And as earthen vessels, it is our calling, our great calling, not to be ashamed, but to promote the truth and the omnipotence and the mercy of the living God. How about your life? See, the mercy of God is seen in your life when you, for Christ's sake, demonstrate it in many ways to others. Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, "Let your light so shine before men." Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." Why? That they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Does my life, does this church glorify God? Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for your word tonight, and I pray that our lives will be spent bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ. May Beacon Baptist Church be a church that glorifies God and not man. And in so doing, Father, may many sons be brought to glory. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.